Well, good evening. Good seeing your lovely faces this evening. And we are continuing on, picking up again with the Heidelberg Catechism. As Pastor Dabney mentioned this morning, we have less than 2 months of the Catechism left, and we will complete it all 52 Lord's Days of the Heidelberg Catechism. So today we're on day 45, which covers questions 116 through 118. I will say at the start on question 118 is the Lord's Prayer itself, so give honorable mention to that now because we'll be going into each part of that prayer as we go on for the remaining 6 weeks. The last 6 weeks covers the Lord's Prayer. Join your hearts with mine as I read a few passage of Scripture from Romans 1, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of God endures forever. May God bless the reading and proclamation of that enduring holy word of His. Now, you may have heard before that the giving of thanks is one form of prayer that saints do on both sides of the veil. You know, both saints give thanks to God while we're in this earthly sojourn, as we read in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus. And giving the thanks doesn't end with us taking our last breath either, as we read in the book of Revelation, as you see that demonstrated, that thanks is to be given to God in heaven as well. So thanks is a significant part of a believer's call. Excuse me, a believer's life. Now, I should say it would be a wake-up call. That's what I meant to say. If we were to ask some people, some family members, some friends of ours, maybe good friends, if there was a meter of thankfulness and extremely thankful on one end of the side of the meter and ungrateful on the other side, if you were to ask this good friend, where would you put me on that meter? Where would you place me on that meter? And again, it might be a bit of a sobering answer we receive. Maybe not. Hopefully they would respond that we're at least on the side, on the half of thankfulness. Maybe not extremely thankful, but at least in that half. And that's better than be placed in the ungrateful side of the meter. Now, truth be told, outside of a terrible ordeal, a trial, the Christian people might be going through a dark night, as it were. And at those temporary times, perhaps the thankfulness of a believer is not so demonstrative. But outside of those things, the Christians should be a people who have the reputation of being thankful. The only difference for the believer on Thanksgiving Day is that we give thanks for turkey and other food, delicious food. But really, for the redeemed, every day is Thanksgiving Day. Now, when you think of the description of man's depravity in Romans 1, with all the terrible behavior and the characteristics of man's depravity, then the inspired writer, the Apostle Paul, writes this in verse 21, which I just read. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, neither were they thankful, nor did they give thanks to Him. Again, think of all the characteristics as man sinks into depravity here listed in Romans 1. And then you have that phrase, neither were they thankful. I like how the King James states it. I think that little aspect right there, that little almost seemingly also add this on, neither were they thankful, perhaps is the most revealing thing of man's condition. Now, the giving of thanks or the lack thereof speaks of one's thoughtfulness towards God or lack of thought towards God. So the giving of thanks is an important component because the giving of thanks has involved with it the one receiving thanks. Thanks is to be given to God. God is given the proper and due worship in the giving of thanks. And so when we give thanks, we are doing what we are created for. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God. And that glorifying, we give him thanks and enjoy him forever. And that's out of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. The first question. So when we give thanks to God, we are mindful of God. And it makes me think of the book we had gone through some decades ago, I think now, Jerry Bridges' book called Respectable Sins, as he defines the sin of ungodliness. Dr. Bridges says this, ungodliness may be defined as one living one's everyday life with little or no thought of God, or of God's will, or God's glory, or one's dependence upon God. So, unthankfulness is definitely an expression of ungodliness, and perhaps it's even synonymous with it. Now, the opposite of that is to be mindful of God, to be considerate. Our considerations are full of God, and His gracious and merciful dealings with us through Christ, and thus being a thankful folk. So, why am I talking about all this thankfulness if we're looking at the Catechism, and especially or chiefly since we're on the part of the Lord's Prayer? Well, for starters, just by way of reminder, we now are in the latter part of the third section of the Catechism, which is the section on gratefulness, which we could say is supremely related to thankfulness. Thankfulness is actually an expression, an outward expression of gratefulness in the heart. And we also see that thankfulness is a key element in our first question this evening. As we read in this Lord's Day 45, this first question, question 116, why is prayer necessary for Christians? Answer, because prayer is the most important part of thankfulness which God requires of us. Moreover, God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who constantly and with heartfelt longing ask Him for these gifts and thank Him for them. So, prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness which God requires of us. If we're going to be a grateful believer, then a major part of that prayer is the importance of giving of thanks. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, we read, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and every give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Or consider Philippians 4, 6, which goes along with Pastor Daddy's email yesterday. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, these directives make it clear the reason why we pray. Now, it's interesting that the Catechism doesn't address what may seem obvious. It should be the obvious first question, and which is, what is prayer? Instead, the Catechism starts with the necessity of prayer. It starts with God requires it. God said to pray in His Word. It's not a matter of us trying to figure out why we pray to a God who knows all things and decrees all things according to His will. We are to trust first and foremost and be obedient to His revealed will and trust Him for what He hasn't revealed. You know, prayer and God's sovereignty is like evangelism and God's sovereignty. He has chosen before the foundation of the world all those whom He's going to save. Correct? Yes, we know that. And so God knows who's going to trust Christ and who will not. So limited human reason might be inclined to help God out a little bit in this area and think, well, how necessary then is sharing the gospel, evangelism, and missions? Are these all that vital since God knows who's going to be saved, right? And He's going to save them no matter what? We can use our time, effort, our money, resources for other things. Perhaps. Wrong? Yes, we know it's wrong. Why? Because God's Word tells us to share the gospel, to spread the gospel. We read in Matthew chapter 28, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all of Judea, and the Samaria, even the remotest part of the earth. Or even in verses like 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Now is there a reason to share with those who ask of the hope that is within us? Does it matter if this one is a believer who's asking? I think that's what Peter is insinuating here, that this is a unbeliever asking a believer why they have hope. Is it essential to share with them since God knows the outcome of the conversation already? Well, we know that isn't for us to figure out, don't we? God indeed knows the outcome, but he also knows the secondary causes in which he uses to bring about that outcome and to accomplish his will. God told Noah he was going to flood the earth, and he promised Noah and his family they would be saved through that flood. And the saving of them through that flood would be the ark that Noah built. Noah constructed it. So we see the means of God using man's secondary causes to accomplish his will. Think of Acts 27. Pastor Danny read this last week. We read of Paul sailing to Rome in a storm, and Paul said an angel appeared to him and said to him this, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you." And the apostle Paul says, "Therefore take heart, men, for I believe that God that it will be just as it was told me." And then in verse 26, the apostle Paul adds this little caveat. "However, we must run aground on a certain island." So God had given the promise, but still it was imperative for them to run aground a certain island. God involves the actions of men, but it doesn't thwart or change his will in any way. Our thoughts about prayer, like evangelism, ought to be mindful of Deuteronomy 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed to us belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words according to this law, all the words of this law. And what has God revealed to us? That we are indeed to pray. Now, the assumption is that those who go by the name of Christ do indeed pray. Thomas Brooks wrote that prayer is nothing but the breathing that out before the Lord has, that was first breathed into us by the Spirit of the Lord. We breathe out that which the Lord had given to us. Now, prayer is to be the believer as breathing. But at the same time, we have a lot of this going around. Those with a bronchial infection, a lung illness, struggling with some type of ailment, we find that praying isn't always as easy, and we must learn to pray and be intentional in it and always be reminded of the necessity of it time and time again. And again, that starts with obedience to God's word, which tells us to pray. Now, the second thing we learn in the catechism also instructs us, as I said before, because prayer is the most important part of thankfulness which God requires of us. You know, prayer is the most important part of giving thanks. In Psalm 50, we read the waywardness of the children of Israel. They were demonstrating a feigned worship. They were offering sacrifices continually. They were going through the motions of it. Expensive offerings were made of bulls and goats, and no expense was too great for what they were doing. They acted like God needed these sacrifices to feed upon. But as we know, Scripture tells us, God requires truth on the inward parts. He calls these people to offer the sacrifice of praise instead of animals. "If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats?" Interesting, this Psalm 50 is, we often quote in God's provision that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. This is letting the children of Israel know he has no need of those things. And then we read what the Lord requires in verse 14 of that Psalm 50. "Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble." Now, the sacrifice of, of thanksgiving is which the Catechism states is the most important thing to offer. And this sacrifice is not abrogated with the passage of the Old Covenant system. We read in Hebrews 13:15, therefore by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. This is the sacrifice the believer offers in response to the sacrifice of Christ to us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, we read that prayer and thanksgiving are to be a regular part of a believer's life. And then here in Hebrews 13, we read of the same thing, the sacrifice of praise offered continually. We see this constancy of prayer and the sacrifice of praise. So thanksgiving is not a separate part of prayer, but it is something that's weaved throughout prayer. As I read before in Philippians 4:6, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is always accompanying all our prayers. Let your requests be made known to God. Now this is the part of the catechism, this next part here. It might be a little confusing as I read it before. Maybe it registered a little confusion in your mind. We read in the second part of the answer to question 116. Moreover, God will give His grace and the Holy Spirit only to those who constantly and with heartfelt longing ask Him for these gifts and thank Him for them. Now, our reaction might be, what can we do without the Spirit of God being the first cause of all we do? Doesn't the Spirit of God need to move upon us to pray? Didn't we even hear Pastor Dabney pray that God's Spirit would assist us in our prayers? We think of our condition of being dead and our trespasses and this need of the Spirit of God to raise us up from that condition. Well, we have to be mindful that we're not addressing the work of the Spirit and bringing us into right relationship with God in justification. Rather, the Catechism is addressing our continual need to be filled with the Spirit. We read of this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask, and it will be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. And this is all in the context of asking the Father, the Heavenly Father, for things. Now, several verses later in this Matthew 17, we read, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Give good things to those who ask Him. So we need to be continually filled with the Spirit, as we read in Ephesians 5:18, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now that word filled in the Greek is a verb in the present tense, which means it's a continuous action, a continuous being filled, not just a one-time event. We need a continuous filling of God's Spirit. And that means that God continues to fill us is our asking for it in prayer. It's a reciprocating thing. He gives us His Spirit, and by that Spirit we ask Him for more, the Spirit of a continuous filling. And then we see this in the answer to question 116. That's on the why of prayer. It has that two parts. One is gratitude, and the other is petition, or asking God for His provision. That's in 116. Then we go on to the next question that deals with the how of prayer. Question 117 we read, what belongs to prayer which pleases God and is heard by Him? And we see three parts in the answer. First, we must from the heart call upon the one true God only, who has revealed Himself in His Word for all that He has commanded us to pray. Second, we must thoroughly know our needs and misery so that we may humble ourselves before God. And third, we must rest on this firm foundation that although we do not deserve it, God will certainly hear our prayer for the sake of Christ our Lord, as He has promised us in His Word. So basically, the answer in the Catechism sets forth the posturing of a believer's heart before God. We must from the heart. This shows us the place where prayer is to come from. More than geographical, well, it is somewhat geographical. It's from the heart. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 7, Jesus instructed his disciples not only how to pray in Matthew chapter 6, but also verses earlier, 6 and 7, he tells them how not to pray. He says, don't pray in a way that desires to be seen. And when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Now, does this not show us the depth of man's self-deception? Going through the act of praying to a God whom they cannot see in order to be seen by men. It's lunacy. And the worst part is, a man could be fooled by such actions, but God is never fooled by those things. Why would God answer such prayers that are meant to draw attention to the one praying? You know, it reminds me of how hurtful it is for a wife if a husband always demonstrates this affection and care out in public, but at home he shows no interest to his wife. He shows no communication with her at all. This is like that one who prays out in public, but never prays in his prayer closet. Jesus says in Matthew 15:18, again, we heard this morning even, these people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And isn't that the picture of a hypocrite? Acting like doing one thing, feigning of doing one thing, and doing the converse opposite. And we go on in verse 7 of Matthew 6, Jesus warns against another type of prayer that is indicative of the heart being far removed. And that is vain repetition. We read, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. First we have the hypocrites, now we have the heathen. Don't use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Now this type of prayer neglects both heart and mind. Neither has to be engaged. It's mindless repeating of words. Jesus said this is how the heathen pray, thinking it's not the quality of the prayer, or even what's said, it's just the quantity of them, the many words. If they're tired by the many words, perhaps that will be of some benefit. You know, as I was reading this, I thought of my early days as a Roman Catholic boy growing up in a Catholic family, Catholic church, and one of the first items we received as a child was a rosary. And then those rosaries has a number of beads, and you go through the beads, and it's a circle, and ends it up. And I forget the type of prayers that are offered. A lot of Hail Marys are in there. And so you go through the beads, and your fingers move every time you say that prayer to another bead, until you complete it. And they would even have gatherings in which they would say the rosary together. And your mind doesn't have to be engaged to do such things. But I thought, you know, I don't have to just pick on my Roman Catholic neighbors and family members. I think of the times, many times, that I've read Scripture. And how many times I've gotten up from reading Scripture and asked myself, what did I just read? And I have to ask myself, how much was my mind and heart engaged in the reading of Scripture? And dear ones, I confess to you that it's the same thing. I could point a finger at my Catholic neighbor, but I have other fingers coming back at myself. I've engaged in times of prayer, of just going through the rote and the exercise of it. Jesus told his disciples not to do this because they had need to be warned not to do this. He wasn't just putting out extreme examples of that. You know, we must thoroughly know our need and misery, that we may humble ourselves before God. And this goes for me and dear brothers and sisters. I think it goes for all of us. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it with thy Spirit from above. You know, I do believe that if we cannot sing that song, Come Thou Fount, and those particular words, and agree wholeheartedly with those words, if we're not in agreement with, I would say that we truly don't know yet the need and the misery of our own souls. And just because we've not altered our understanding of who Christ is, it does not mean that we've lost and fell away from that daily dependence and need upon Him. We have to know the state of our neediness. So to thoroughly know our need and misery, that will truly humble us. That will give us correct posturing before God, going before Him in prayer. And in such a condition, we should pray, Lord, teach us to pray. Sometimes we need to pray. I don't know if you do this, dear ones, but sometimes I pray, Lord, teach me to pray. For a big part of learning to pray is seeing the depth and the size of our need to do so and to do so properly. So we pray from the heart that is humbled. We pray from a heart that is trusting as well. And we read in the third part. Third, we must rest on that firm foundation that although we do not deserve it, God will certainly hear our prayer for the sake of Christ our Lord, as He has promised in His Word. To be confident that God will hear our prayers. You know, sometimes we think that we can't be humble and confident simultaneously. We can't have those two characteristics together. Now, false humility puts forth the sense that having no confidence, false humility says it portrays itself as not being confident in anything, of being timid and unassertive. But true humility has a clear view of who we are, but it also has a biblical view of who God is and His omniscience and omnipotence. We read in Hebrews 11:6, for he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, having big thoughts of God's goodness, His mercy, His delight in giving good gifts to His children, that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Boy, these are verses to park on for a while and consider. May our hearts be filled with such magnificent, biblical, glorious thoughts of God. For in doing so, He becomes the treasure of our hearts. And we know what Jesus, our Savior, said in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In James 1:6, we read, but let him ask in faith without doubt. And in 1 John 5:14-15, we read, and this is the confidence which we have in Him, not ourselves, but in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have obtained the request made of Him. We have to believe in the goodness of God and that He is both able to hear our prayers and He is ready to answer those prayers. You know, I should add this, that many times He answers our prayer, in particular as we go through a fiery trial, a long night, as it were. The answer may be, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, the answer might be a door opened or a door closed to a particular situation. It might be a full or a partial healing. We were praying for this young man I mentioned last Sunday night with the skiing accident. And throughout the week, we've gotten degrees of good reports and then some reports not so good. You see this partial healing. It could be that a troublesome time, a trial has been, God just totally delivers you from that trial. But I dare say more often than not, God's answer will be in the provision to go through the trial. And let us remember too that in the giving of the grace, He doesn't give it from a distance, but He comes with that grace. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, just real quick on the last question and answer of 118. What did God command us to pray for? Answer, everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord Himself taught us. Excuse me, before I said I wouldn't read question 118, it's 119 actually. So everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord taught us Himself, in the Lord's Prayer. All our true needs, spiritual, physical, we are to take all those things to the Lord in prayer. Now, does this not take us back to the first question of the catechism? What is your only comfort in life and death? This is what we read as a congregation today. That I am not my own, but belong, and he puts it right in here, a little parenthesis, body and soul. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong body and soul in life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, knowing who owns us and the price He paid, He's our Creator, but the price He paid in redeeming us ought to encourage our hearts all the more as we beseech Him. with confidence to supply all of our needs according to His abundant riches and glory. So as we go to the Lord in prayer, let us do so with hearts that are, one, yes, mindful of our own unworthiness, but also very thankful for His mercy and confident in His good hand towards us. As we read in Ephesians 3:20, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." That's the mindset, that's the posturing of the heart we are to have as we go to the Lord in prayer. Dear ones, you bow your head with me as we give thanks to the Lord for this time. Our Father and our God, how grateful we are, even as I listen to Pastor Dabney read the last chapter in the book of Acts this evening, and to think of the Apostle Paul recounting how the gospel was taken to the Gentile people. You owed us not to do such a thing, to take the gospel from one people and to graft in another people, a people who sat in darkness, but yet you did indeed do that, Lord. And we're Gentiles here who have gathered to give you thanks for your redeeming work amongst us. Grateful that this good news came unto us as well. And Lord, with that good news was also access to our Heavenly Father to bring things to you, Lord, in prayer. How grateful we are to take all of our cares, all of our petitions, seasons, and surround it with much thanksgiving for your goodness to us. Lord, we're thankful for this time we could have in the Heidelberg Catechism, and now particularly in this section on the Lord's Prayer. We do pray with your disciples. Lord, teach us to pray. By your Spirit, Lord, teach us to pray. Be good to us, Lord, merciful to us, to show us that though we might have material means, though we may have sufficiency in certain things, show us our true and deep daily need to depend on you, to become more like our Savior, to turn from sin, to turn from the ways and the sounds of the lights of the world, and to trust the light of the world, our Lord and Savior. So, Lord, be with us in this study. Be with us as we consider the Lord's Prayer. And be with us now, even as we continue our time of corporate prayer together. And we give you thanks for it in Christ's name. Amen.